Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of God here tonight? Praise the Lord. You know, I tell you what, you know, the things of the world will try to get on us and get us down and things like that. That's why we need to come to church and be reminded of faith. Amen. Reminded of victory. Amen. You know, and you say, well, you know, I just don't know I can get into that whole, you know, dance and shout and stuff. Well, you better get into that whole dance and shout and stuff, because that's what joy does. Praise the Lord. And it doesn't matter if it's your personality or not, because I'll just tell you, naturally speaking, it's not my personality. Boy, some of you, you hear, whoa, did he just say that? Well, yeah, because it's not based on personality. It's not based on whether you're extroverted or introverted. You know, it's just based on, are you going to rejoice in the things of God? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, and it's just going to fit just nice what we're going to continue talking about here tonight. We've been ministering on faith, and we're just going to keep on going. Praise the Lord. So go on over to Hebrews chapter 11. Glory to God. I ministered these things this past Monday night in our faith class in our ministry training center. You know, when I was ministering that on Monday, I just knew on the inside that it would be good for our church to hear it too. You know, and Wednesday night, there's this good revelation coming out, and there's a good anointing on this message. Of course, the word is always anointed, you understand. But just a lot of utterance and things, and so we wanted to share these things here tonight. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. We're going to talk about faith that pleases God. Faith that pleases God. And of course, we've been looking at a lot of different aspects of faith here on Wednesday nights over the last few weeks, and we're just going to continue tonight, talk about faith that pleases Him. We're going to start in Hebrews, and we're going to go to chapter 11, and I'm going to start in verse 5, actually. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Originally, we're just going to go to verse 6, but I want to back up a verse here and kind of put it in context here. A familiar passage of Scripture, it says this in verse 5, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." All right? Now, if you're not familiar with what Hebrews 11:5 is talking about here, back way back in Genesis chapter 5, there was an account there of Enoch. All right, and really the Bible only gives us maybe 3 or 4 verses about this person. You know, sometimes you've heard of the book of Enoch and things, and we're not here to discuss that, but it is talking about the same individual. And this individual, Enoch, he lived just a few generations after Adam, okay? And notice this, it says that Enoch, we know, is one of only 2 people in the Bible that never died, okay? You might argue a third, Melchizedek, and, you know, it seems to have some mystery about him as well. But we know that at least in the Bible, we have 2 individuals, Enoch and Elijah, who never saw death, but they were just taken straight to heaven. Yes. All right? Amen. Now, I'm not saying that that is a likelihood for any of us in here. I'm not here to preach that. But I think it's very interesting how the Bible talks about Enoch and talks about his faith. Yes. Amen? It says, by faith, he was translated. All right, when it's talking about translation, it's not talking about turning one language into another. It's talking about that he literally just stepped over to the realm of God, and he never died. Right. All right? And, of course, we know that a lot of people say, well, Enoch might be one of the 2 witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. We've looked at that, and, you know, I personally don't think so. But anyway, you know, Enoch obviously has a fantastic record of faith. He is mentioned right here in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame chapter of faith. And notice what his faith did. And I'm not saying that I don't know anybody. I haven't known anybody, even in the age of the church, even by church history standpoint, where they just left earth and went into heaven, okay? Not the Apostle Paul, not Peter, not John, or anything. And I think, well, one reason we could say that is because as Christians, we have a mission to get as many people saved before we go. Obviously, Enoch lived in a different time period. There was a different covenant. You know, he was under a different dispensation, you know, a whole different thing. But I think it's very interesting that Enoch's faith brought him closer to the realm of God. It almost, faith, like, made the veil so thin. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, his faith made the veil and separation so thin that he just walked on over. You know? Why don't we? I really was kind of curious as where this message would go tonight. And it's kind of going to go in a different direction than what I even had planned. Hold your place there in Hebrews 11. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. And let's take a look at Enoch. Yeah, praise the Lord. And remember, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated, or he was just taken from earth and moved straight into heaven. He left this realm and went into that realm because faith made that layer thin, you know, thin the veil, you know, to the point where Enoch became so aware of that realm. He lived in that realm so much that he just stayed in that realm and never came back. You know, again, not saying that you're going to do that or I'm going to do that, but I'll tell you what, it tells us what makes us more aware of the realm of God. Amen. Walking by in faith. Now look what it says about Enoch. Really the only scriptures in the whole Bible about this outside of Hebrews 11:5. It says, let's go there to Genesis 5:21, and we'll read down through verse 23. And it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. All right, now what do we know about Methuselah? He was the oldest man recorded in the Bible that ever lived. It was, what, 960-odd some years. You know, Methuselah was quite an old gentleman, right? Not a surprise that his daddy was a man of faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It says, Enoch walked with God, and after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. In verse 24, let's keep going. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, meaning Enoch was not, meaning that he just was gone. For God took him. All right. Now, we have to understand, you know, a lot of times, I don't know, I'm just going to bounce a whole lot of different places today. We're just going to talk about some things, but we're going to come back to faith here. You know, a lot of people have this idea that God takes people in death. Okay? The only time in the Bible where it ever says that God takes somebody is right here. And he took Enoch without death. That's right. Because the Bible says in the New Testament, Paul said to the Corinthians, death is the final enemy. Death is an enemy of God. God is not the author of death. When someone dies, God did not take them. Don't you ever say that? You'll be accusing God of being the enemy. Death is an enemy. The Bible says it will be the last enemy. Yeah? Yeah, amen. And so when God took him, he took him separate from death. But notice it says this. It says, here's the truth that we learn about Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God. Now, put that together what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11. We could say it this way. By faith, Enoch walked with God and was taken. Meaning that here Enoch's faith made him so aware of the realm of God. Yes. Glory to God. He became so aware, he was more conscious of that realm than he was of this realm. Think about what a benefit that would be when it came to paying the mortgage. When it came to dealing with, you know, having faith, you know, when there's trials in your body, pain in your body, or sickness in your body. Imagine being more aware of that realm than this one. By faith, he was more aware of that realm than he was of this one. He walked with God to the point where God just says, you are walking so close. The veil is so thin for you, Enoch. You can just step on. I might as well just take you. You're already here. Glory to God. And the Bible says that Enoch did that by faith. He didn't do that by natural evidence. He didn't do that by natural circumstances. It wasn't based on whether things looked good for Enoch. It wasn't based on whether he had a ton of money at the time. It wasn't based on whether he had no trials or whatever was going around him. It didn't matter. Whatever Enoch's circumstances were, he still was walking with God. Yes. To the point where his faith had made that realm so apparent and so obvious to him. He just lived there, and God just took him that extra few feet over, and he stayed there. Glory to God. I just love that. Yeah, Enoch walked with God by faith. We can now, when we go back and read this, we can just put the words by faith in there because Hebrews 11:5 tells us that everything Enoch did was by faith. Enoch walked with God by faith, right? All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God in faith. He was taken by faith. Glory to God. Anyway, now remember what it said in the rest of the verse, because Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now go back over to Hebrews chapter 11. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Look at that. Because I love to see what it is that pleases God and what it is that makes the realm of God closer to us, more obvious to us, more mindful to us. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I love that. Enoch walked with God by faith, and he was not. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. You know, maybe you won't be translated off the earth and into heaven, but can't faith translate us out of different trials? Isn't that what faith does? Doesn't it take us out of certain things, right? Cast them out into the sea. And, you know, you could use that verse, you know. By faith, I'm translated out of poverty, right? By faith, I'm translated out of sickness and disease. By faith, I'm translated out of depression and anxiety. By faith, I'm translated out of addiction and sorrow. Yeah, by faith, I'm translated out of griefs and wrong emotions. By faith. So whatever you're facing, there's the answer right there. You can walk so close to God by faith where you become more conscious of that realm than you do of this realm. So when it comes to paying the mortgage, no worry. When it comes to walking in health in your Bible or in your body, nothing to fear. You know what I mean? Yeah, amen. Don't have to worry about the kids. Don't have to worry about, you know, you don't have to worry about anything.
That's right.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Glory to God. So now it gives us an idea exactly what it is that overcomes death, right? Death would be, you know, not just a physical death, but anything that would subtract from our life. Yeah. It's like his faith was like a death repellent. It's like he was in so much faith, he was so close to that realm, death couldn't even get on him. And this man walked in such faith that he didn't live in the era of the Word of Faith movement. He lived in a time before the written scripture was even available to him. He lived before the time of the Holy Ghost on this earth. He lived without a pastor or a local church. He did not have the New Covenant, New Testament. You know, think of all the things he didn't have, but he walked with God. By faith, glory to God. And as he did, no death could get on him. Death couldn't. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, by faith he was translated that he should not see death and was not found. Just think, people were looking for him. Where'd he go? God translated him because of Enoch's faith. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 6 is the scripture that we typically quote, but we have to put it in context. It's talking about Enoch's faith. Yeah? But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now let's start with what's at the heart of faith. The heart of faith is believing that God is. Yes. Now we need to understand what that means, because so many times people quote this verse. There's even modern translations that translate it this way. They think that it says, for without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that God exists. But that is not what it's talking about. Now Enoch didn't just believe that God existed. His victorious faith, his translating faith, right? Or you could say it this way, his transcending faith. His faith that lifted him above this world. His faith that lifted him above the circumstances. His faith that lifted him above death, above destruction, above anxiety, above all those things. Wouldn't you say it that way? I mean, wasn't Enoch lifted above and out of all that stuff?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Do you think when you know, just think about it. I mean, whatever test Enoch was facing at the time, didn't his faith, I mean, he got sky lifted right out of there. Air lift right on out. And it was out of every test and trial you could imagine.
Amen.
Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. But sometimes people think, well, the heart of faith is believing that God exists. There is no special points with God believing that he exists. Right? We know that because we can use Scripture to interpret the Bible. The Bible tells us over there in Psalm 14:1 that he that says there is no God is a fool. Isn't that what the Bible says? Doesn't the Bible tell us in the book of Romans that even creation is enough to convict the heart of man to the existence of God? Yeah, every time, just the ocean is enough. Just the stars in the sky are enough to know that God exists. Just the order that he set in nature and the design and everything that's in it is enough for us to know that he exists. So just saying that God exists doesn't take faith. Actually, for atheists to say that there is no God, first of all, the Bible says they're foolish. But it takes more faith to believe that there is no God because they're standing on the rock he made. Right? I use this illustration on Monday night. That's like looking at a painting and saying, there's no artist. That's like standing in front of the Mona Lisa and saying, I know there's a painting right here. I know there's paint. I know it's organized. I know it's designed. I know it's a masterpiece, but I just don't believe in artists. Isn't that foolish? Yeah. You know? That's like looking at this building and saying, I don't believe in contractors. Yeah. I know that this building was designed. I don't believe in electricians. I don't believe in them. I know I see the electricity. I see the cords. I know there must be power running through them and stuff, but I just choose not to believe in them. I don't believe in contrary. I don't believe that there's hammers and nails, and I just choose not to believe. Well, that would obviously be a foolish faith, and you would have to be really, you'd have to be really hanging on, to say, foolish things like that, right? Right? So it's not talking about it's not talking about just God existing. People, there's people all over that they say, well, I believe in God, so therefore I have faith. No, you don't. That's not faith. That sure isn't saving faith. The Bible says in James 2:19 that the devils, the demons, believe in God and they shudder. So obviously they don't get any points for that. Why would we? Angels don't get any points, you know what I mean? I'm using that figuratively. There's no benefit. There's no special grace just in believing. But what is at the heart of faith is believing that God is, meaning that you believe God is, right? Now look at the rest of it, and I'll explain what I mean by that. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He rewards you according to what you believe he is, right? When someone believes he is Savior, what happens? They get saved. Come on. Glory to God. What happens when someone believes he is healer? What happens? They get healed. Yes. What happens when they believe he is peace, he is joy, he is strength? Yes. Yeah, amen. He is provider, he is protector. Yes, yeah. Right. See, that is what it's talking about, that Enoch in his faith had gotten revelation of who God is. He learned who he is, not that he existed. He did not learn, I learned God exists. All right, good, I got faith. No, he learned, oh my goodness. He walked so close to God, his faith made that veil so thin that he saw God is Savior, God is healer, God is provider, yes. God is protector, God is strengthener. Glory to God. God will reward you according to what you say he is. And you can only have what you say he is. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. We know right down here in Hebrews 11:11, Sarah did that. It says that Sarah judged him faithful. When she herself needed strength to conceive a child, she said, God is faithful. And God was faithful because she said he is faithful. He rewards according to what you believe he is. And the people will only have what a church believes he is. When people have asked, well, how come, Family Church believes in healing and people get healed there and so on, but church over here doesn't really preach that or whatever. How come no one's, getting healed over there? Or God isn't doing, some of these things in these other churches and other denominations. And I'm saying, please don't misunderstand me. That's completely available to everybody. Right? But if a church just believes that God is Savior and they don't preach that he is also healer, they'll have salvation in their church, but they won't have healing in there. Yeah. If they just believe, you know, I grew up in a denomination that just believed that Jesus is Savior. That's the only, that was the extent. We had a church of maybe 75 to 100 people. Almost every week it was the same message about, you know, salvation, salvation, salvation. They would have altar calls. No one would ever been, you know, be up there because we were all saved. Glory to God. We needed to hear something else. See? I'll tell you what, that's why it's important that we have the widest, broadest idea of who Christ is and not just a narrow aspect. Now, of course, salvation is the first, foremost, most important aspect of Jesus, right? But it isn't the only aspect of Jesus. And he will be what you say he is according when you say what he is because what he says who he is. Yeah. Jesus says, I am the Lord God that heals you. Exodus 15, 26, right? I will bless your water and take sickness from your midst, Exodus 23, 25, right? Glory to God. He is healer. Actually, when he said that in Exodus 15, 26, he's saying, my name is healing. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says, I am Jehovah Rapha, or literally, I am healer. Yeah, and you know this, if you've done your study through the New Testament, every time Jesus said, I am something, do you know that I am isn't just saying, this is what I can do. I am is his name. Yes. Remember when Moses said, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, who should I say sent me? Yes. And the Lord spoke out of the burning bush and say that I am has sent you. Glory to God. So when he says, I am Jehovah Rapha, he's saying, my name is healing. Glory to God. So when we say what he is, according to what he said what he is, that's what faith is. It's believing in the character of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now this is where Enoch pleased God. Notice Enoch believed in God's character first, his ability second. See, God is Savior, God is healer, God is provider, God is protector. Glory to God. He that comes to God must believe he is. What are you saying today he is? Oh my goodness. And you don't have to wait for a trial before he is something to you. He is my strength even when I feel strong, look strong. Things are going well. It doesn't matter how if they're up or down today. He is my strength, right? Isn't that what David said? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Right? Praise the Lord. Psalm 27, right? Verse 1. We know they said that the Lord is my strength. And God says, this is what pleases me. When you say, he is. He is. He is. That's what Enoch had. He had a God is kind of faith. And notice also the second requirement of faith. The first requirement of faith is to please God. You know, it must be a God is faith. The second thing is that you must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice you do not please God until you know that he has only good for you. What is he? He is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. He's a rewarder of your faith. He rewards you according to what you say God is.
That's right. Amen.
This is where so much of the body of Christ is missing it today. They believe that God gives good and that God gives bad. Don't they? I mean, dear Lord, I don't recommend it, but man, if you listen to any Christian, mainstream radio or Christian music and stuff, it's talking about glorifying God, for he brought the storm upon me. Did God bring the storm upon Jesus? Couldn't have. What did Jesus do? Jesus stood up and rebuked the storm. God couldn't have been the author of that storm. Yeah. Come on now. Amen. People quote Job. They quote Job 1:21. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. You know, and he takes things from me. Well, how can you reconcile that with verse 6? Well, there must be a contradiction in the Bible. No, there's not a contradiction. What Job said was wrong, and God rebuked him for it. What's the first thing that God said to Job when God showed up on the scene? God said, Job, who is this that darkeneth counsel with wrong words?
That's right.
He says, you speak dark things, Job.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, remember that? Yeah. God rebuked Job for the things he said. Job said a lot of things that weren't right, that weren't New Testament doctrine.
Right.
Yeah, and God had to correct him. You've got to be careful that you just don't pull things out of context and start applying them to your life. God, you know, people that believe that God puts harm in their way will not please the Father.
No, that's right.
Can you imagine if your children believed that you were the author of harm in their life? Come on now. No, people will never learn to please God until they believe that He is good and only good. He is a rewarder, right? He wants to increase. He wants to promote. He wants to give good. Right, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, the verse, not the store? Yeah, right? Remember what he said over there? He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how many of you like to give good gifts to your kids?
Yes. Amen.
Yeah. The other morning, I had been at Walmart the night before, and I was in the toy section, and I saw these like little cowboy cap guns that had like the dual like cowboy holsters. And I knew my boys would just love those things. I'm like, I got to get them. I got to get them, you know, and so I bought those things, and I came home, and we have a little kids' table in our kitchen where the kids eat their breakfast. It's like a little small table, and I just set one at each of their seats, so when they came down in the morning, they would just run into these things, you know, and I was upstairs. Of course, they're up a lot. The kids are getting up when I'm going to bed. You know, I'm a night owl, and they're up at like 6 in the morning. And, you know, and I'm sleeping upstairs, and all of a sudden I hear downstairs, praise God, oh, woo, and I hear jumping up and down, and glory to God, oh, glory to God, and I'm peeling my eyes open, what is going on down there? And I heard them, you know, and I heard them running around and excited about it, you know, because don't we love to give good things to our kids? Don't you love to give good things to your kids? When you see something that your kids want or need, I'll say that about my wife. She's actually sitting in the back tonight with with our youngest Michael. He stepped on a toy today and cut his foot a little bit, and so we're just making sure he's not running around in L.A. over there or whatever, in the children's ministry, so we let that heal up or whatever. But my wife, you know, all the time, I mean, she takes her own personal money or whatever, you know, stuff that comes in, and every time she's out shopping or something, she sees things that the kids want or need, you know. My kids really like shoes, you know. But remember, they like the cap pistols, yeah. 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 Tough guys. But they like new gym shoes and stuff, and my wife's always, you know, taking her own personal money and bringing home new shoes and you know, and stuff like that, and they just love that. Isn't that what a good parent does?
Yes.
Isn't that exactly what Matthew 7:11 is talking about? If you being evil, meaning us even with a fallen nature, of course now we're born again, it says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give to you, ye of little faith, right? How much more? He's a loving Father. He wants to give good to us. He is a rewarder. Thank you, Father. God is just looking for something to reward you for. He's just looking. I'll tell you what, that's why I say to Christians, just do some of the simple things right. He will reward you. He'll reward you. It's not about an attendance policy at church. But be faithful. Watch God reward you. Glory to God. Well, you got to believe that God is for you, right? Romans 8:31, God is for you. Who can be against you? He's rewarding me. The blessing of the Lord makes me well supplied. Amen. He's just looking to put good things in my life, right? But until you believe that and know that, that's why all these denominations out there that are teaching, well, God had a sovereign reason to do this to you and allow that to happen. No, Jesus said, right? In John 16:33, so these things I've written or said to you that in me you would have peace. in the world, you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, if God is the author, now how many of you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh when he was on this earth? Yeah, we know, he said so. He made himself, he declared, they said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is part of the Holy Trinity, right? The God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And so while Jesus on the earth, he said, these things I spoke to you so that you'd have peace. Because in the world's going to produce trials and troubles. The world is a broken place where the devil has a lot of jurisdiction. It's a fallen nature on this planet. He said, and due to that, you will have trials and tribulations in this world. He said, but be happy. He said, be peaceful, be of good cheer. I've overcome it all. Now, if God authored the trial, then Jesus, so God authored the trial so he could come down and overcome it, so that when we were going through trials, he would overcome what he put in place. Do you think God would put something in his own way? Come on. No, seriously, think about this, right? Jesus didn't make the trial, make the trouble, to come down here to face the trouble, to overcome the trouble, and then give us the overcoming power just to put us against trouble again. He can't be the author of trial. He can't be, because he said, in the world you'll have trials and troubles. He says, be of good cheer, I overcame it. Therefore, I overcame it, I didn't author it. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's why I say God is a rewarder. Yes. Until you believe that he is and only is good to you all the time. Right. That's why these denominations out there. You ever wonder? And of course, there's good ones, and we believe in good denominational churches. We're not anti-denominational churches. Right. Praise God. We need more good ones. Amen. Because God wants those people fed. But it's not going to please God when they sit there and believe, oh, God has... You know, man, it makes me think of the old Elvis song. I don't want to sing it because I don't want to get into your head, but this time, Lord, you gave me a mountain. Come on, some of you didn't listen to Elvis Presley. Thank God you don't anymore. Come on, you don't remember that song? Lord, you gave me a mountain that I'll never climb. Unfortunately, that is the same doctrine and mantra that's in a lot of churches. God gave me this mountain. God gave me a burden to carry so that I would glorify him. What a bunch of religious garbage. God didn't give you a burden. The Bible says that the burden shall be taken from your neck and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Isaiah 10:27. And the yoke shall be taken from your neck and it shall be destroyed. The burden shall be taken from your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. What does the name Christ mean? It means anointed. Christ isn't his last name. It's not. Jesus Christ means Jesus the anointing, or Jesus the anointed. Praise the Lord. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Right? For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Praise the Lord. Yeah, anything that paints God as anything but a rewarder is anti-faith. It is a faith killer. It is faith kryptonite, right? It's faith that will fail to please God if you believe that he's anything less than good to you. It'll kill your faith. It'll fail to please God until you believe that he is and only is a rewarder. And people will only prosper at the level that they believe it to be true.
Yes, you're right.
You will only prosper at the level you believe it to be true.
Amen.
Glory to God. God's good to me. He's faithful. Praise the Lord. Isn't that what we should be saying? That's why we're always saying around here, I'm highly loved, highly blessed, highly favored.
Amen.
Man, I'm so loved by God. I'm his favorite. Don't you wish you were? That's right. You are. Because that's the same thing that we all should just have that knowledge of God that, you know, he just wants good for us. He's on our side. He's for us. He's never against us. Glory to God. And what did Paul say over there in Romans chapter 8? He said, not peril, not sword, not famine. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Glory to God. Not trial on this earth, not economic collapse. None of it can separate us. He says, why? Because he goes on to say, no, we're more than conquerors over these things through him that loved us. Yeah, that's why he said, not famine, not sore, not all this stuff separated from the love of Christ.
Right?
It doesn't mean, you know what I mean? He's talking about separating us from the love that he has for us. You can't separate us from the love that he has for us. He's a rewarder. So this is the heart of faith. Do you believe that God's a rewarder?
Yes.
What are you saying God is in your life? Yeah. If you say, man, I just don't have any strength. Well, maybe you haven't been saying God is my strength.
Right.
You know, maybe you're just never making ends meet and things just aren't being provided for you. Well, are you saying God is my provider? God is my supply. You know? Yeah, it just seems like, you know, I keep going through the same physical trial over and over and over. Are you saying God is my healer? The Lord is healing. The Lord is my prosperity. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is. This is what faith is. This is what faith does. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go back with me to Romans chapter 10. Glory to God. He rewards you according to what you say he is. This is at the root of faith that will please God. He is. He is my protector. He is. It is. Think about what faith is. It is our nature.
Yes.
You know, it is wrong for a Christian to say that it's hard to have faith. No, let me say that again. It is wrong for a Christian to say, I'm struggling with my faith. No, that's not right. You might feel that way. Your emotions might be trying to tell you that. But when people say, I'm just having a hard time having faith in that. No, that's like saying, let's use a good illustration this time. You know, that's like saying that you're having a hard time being a human being right now. You know, that's like me saying I'm having a hard time being a man right now. And I know there's people out there that are confused and they are having a hard time being a man and stuff like that. I'm not making fun. I'm just saying that that is going around this world. So that illustration in our days and times might not be the strongest illustration. But you know what I mean?
Sure.
When people say, I'm having a hard time having faith, that's like saying, I'm having a hard time having blue eyes right now. You know what I mean? I'm having a hard time having 10 toes. Just having a hard time with it. No, I was made that way. The Bible says that when you're born again, that you receive the measure of faith. We are called believers. We're called believers. The term believer is synonymous with Christian, right? People say, I'm a believer. And it's unfortunate that there's people out there that are unbelieving believers. When they don't believe in healing, they're unbelieving believers. When they don't believe that God meets every need, right? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen. What they're doing is they're unbelieving believers.
Right.
They're not believing in a certain aspect of Christ.
That's right.
They become unbelieving believers. In anything that would go against what we are made in the nature of faith. Faith is what you were born into when you accepted Jesus.
Yes.
You became a being of faith. The nature of God, the measure of God's faith was put inside of you, right?
Yes.
That is your nature. You were born out of faith. Yes. It is a life that you have chosen.
That's right. Good.
That you, how many of you just believe and you know that Jesus rose again from the dead?
Yes.
Yeah. See? How do you know? How do you know that? Were you there? Did you see it? Did you see Jesus, hang on the cross? Did you see him come out of that grave? Have you been to heaven yet? No. But, I mean, isn't it true that if Billy Graham walked in here right now, which he wouldn't do this, but with Billy Graham, I mean, take some of the most spiritual people that we know on the earth, and we respect them, and what if they came in and say, you know what, you're not saved. You'd say, yes, I am. No, you're not. Of course, they would never say that, but I'm saying that even the people that we respect the most try to challenge. There's nothing that would convince you away that you're born again.
That's right.
I mean, wouldn't you dare say that?
Yeah.
You know that even though you haven't seen Jesus, the Bible says, in whom you have not seen, though you love.
Yes, that's
right? Peter said that over there in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, though you have not seen him, though you love him, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, right? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You didn't have to see the blood of Jesus. You've never seen it, but you know it washed you. Right? You didn't, Jesus didn't appear to you in a vision and you know, touch you on the forehead and said, there you are, you're saved now. You didn't get a letter in the mail from heaven. You didn't get a plaque, right? You just know that you know. Why? Because faith equals ownership. Faith equals ownership. Isn't that how you own salvation? Isn't that how you own that? You're possessing it. You're strong about it. You won't let it go. It is yours. You know that is yours. You are not letting go of it because you believe it to be so. It doesn't matter. You don't need to see heaven. You don't need to see the blood of Jesus. You don't need to see those things, but you know that you know that you know. And if you can receive salvation that way, why can't you receive healing that way? Doesn't it work the same? Yeah, because faith equals ownership. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And let me show you this in the Bible. Romans 10. Now, what I was going to say before we were trying to get to Romans 10, it is wrong to go against the nature in which you're created. Anytime we go against the nature in which we were created, it's called evil.
Yes.
Isn't that? All right. We just know naturally that it's evil for a man to pursue another man sexually.
Right.
Why is that? Because it's going against the nature in which they were made. All right? In the same, I know some of you, did he say that? Yes. Yes, I did. And I will say it, and it's not to attack anybody. It's true. It's wrong. It's evil. It's a sin. And if that bothers you, I'm sorry. You need to take it up with God. That's what he says. Amen. Well, he can't say that. Well, listen, homosexuality isn't the only sin in the book either, remind you. There's also adultery, there's also drunkenness, there's all the sins of the flesh as listed by Galatians chapter 5. It's not the only one that God stands against. It's not the only one that will condemn a person. Come on now. Yeah, amen. It's not just, that's not the only one that someone would have to deal with, you know what I mean? There's a lot of enticements of the flesh that we have to be careful. You know, sometimes, you know, we act like that there's, you know, nothing dangerous in heterosexuality. Of course there is. If you're loose heterosexually, well, then you could be judged for that as well. All right? So we're not just going after one group or community or whatever. You understand? We all will stand in judgment of God. You know what I mean? Amen. But the point I'm making is that when we go against our nature, okay, that's just a natural illustration. How about the spiritual illustration? The Bible says that whatever is not of faith is sin. Isn't that what Romans 14, right around the 23rd verse says? Doesn't it say that? We're in Romans right now. I just want to check over there, make sure I'm... Yeah, Romans 14, 23. It says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Yeah, so I was quoting that scripture accurately. You know, why? Because faith is our nature. And when we act... as believers, when we act as doubters, we're going against our nature, right? Aren't we made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5:21, and God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, right? To be made sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? We've been made the righteousness of God, right? Do you believe that? How many of you believe and you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ? Okay, good. You know, most of you, you know, I think we saw a few more hands when I asked who's saved and you know it. You know, because some people, I'm saved and I know it. Well, the Bible says if you're saved and you know it, then you should also know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. He made you that way. I'm not living morally to be made righteous. Morals don't make me righteous. Jesus Christ made me righteous when I called upon his name. And now I live morally because of not what I'm trying to be, but what I already am. You understand that? Righteousness is not a matter of what you're trying to obtain. Righteousness is a matter of what you already are. Faith is not something you are trying to obtain. Faith is something that you already have been made. You've been given faith on the inside. That's why I'm saying you've been made in the nature of faith. Your nature is faith. Your nature is to believe. Your nature is to go the highest height of believing that God is, and He is good, and He is a rewarder, and He will feed me, He will clothe me, He will house me, He will bless me, He will heal me, He will give me peace, He will be my strength. Yeah, that's what faith is, right? It's our nature to believe. It's our life to believe. Amen. So that's why we're saying anything that goes against the nature in which we were made, right? It's sin. All right. So Romans chapter 10, and let's get over here. We'll start in verse 8, and we'll see this in the Word. I want you to see that faith equals ownership. Because you know that you own salvation.
Right.
And no one will take it away from you.
That's right.
See, that's why you're saved. Now, let's see this here in verse 8. It says, but what saith it? It means, what does the Word say? What does the Bible say? The Word, the spoken Word, literally in the Greek, the Word is nigh or near to you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith or the spoken Word of faith, which we preach. Glory to God. So the Word of Faith movement is nothing new. Paul wrote about it. Here in Romans chapter 9. Praise God. The Word of faith. Literally in the Greek it says the spoken Word of faith. Okay, again, what we say. Again, God is pleased when we say God is. God is Savior. God is Healer. God is whatever we believe Him to be. Meaning what His Word told us that He is, that we say in agreement with Him. Praise the Lord. That if you, verse 9. Now notice, this is the Word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess or say or declare with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or to say that Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So notice that faith for salvation works this way. This is the operation of faith, right? You believed in your heart, you said with your mouth, salvation became yours. You became an owner of salvation. And now you believe it, and you hold on to it, and you won't let it go, right? Yep. Right? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, couldn't we just put, actually, the Greek word for salvation here, there's a note in the Scofield Bible that says that this word, salvation, also denotes the meanings of deliverance, health, healing, prosperity, wholeness, soundness. Yeah, salvation isn't just going to heaven someday. Amen. Glory to God. So couldn't you say it this way? Couldn't you say it this way? And with the mouth, confession or speaking is made unto healing.
Oh, yeah.
That speaking is made unto joy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Or speaking is made unto strength. Glory to God. Isn't that how faith works?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Now go down there to verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call, shall say, or shall speak, believe in their heart and speak with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how many of you know that we already talked about this? The Bible says that His name is healing. Couldn't you say it this way? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be healed.
Yeah, that's right.
Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be protected.
Yeah.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be provided for.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Salvation isn't the only blessing that this works for.
Right.
Amen. Now it says down in verse 14, it says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So notice that people need a preacher. Because without a preacher, their faith goes malnourished.
Yes.
And they will never know who God is without somebody, proclaiming words to them. This is where faith comes from. Faith comes and is built in your heart through hearing words. Faith is released by speaking words. Everything about faith is based on words, right?
Amen.
The Bible told us that even in the Old Testament, Proverbs 18:21, the power, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now go down to verse 17, a familiar verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right. Notice in this passage, there are three simple steps of faith, right? Number one, to confess or to speak. Number two, to believe with the heart. You know, a lot of people, they struggle with believing with the heart. How do I know that I believe in my heart? Well, did you speak with confidence? Yeah. Then you believed with your heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you can say Jesus is Lord confidently, then you said it from your heart. You know what I mean? You just, it's on the inside. Praise the Lord. So number one, you confess or speak with your mouth. Two, you believe with your heart. Three, receive. All right? Faith is a matter of receiving what God already did.
Yes, it is.
Faith is a matter of believing who God already is. Praise the Lord. When we say receive, it doesn't mean we see the manifestation of it. Right? All right, how many of you have received Christ? All right, I know how many times I'm going to ask you in one service, right? You received him, but you haven't seen him. You haven't seen your mansion in heaven yet. You can't, you know, naturally describe it. You know, you understand the illustration that I'm making here. And I already said that. You haven't seen Jesus. You haven't seen the blood of Jesus, right? Right? But you spoke with your mouth, you believed with your heart, and therefore you received it. Receiving is not a matter of having.
Right.
Receiving is a matter of accepting or taking unto yourself.
Right.
Yeah. See, this is what we fail to understand about the promises and the blessing of the Lord, that we receive them or accept them.
That's right.
We've accepted Jesus as our Savior, but many Christians have not accepted Jesus as their healer.
Right?
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 To receive means to welcome or to bring in.
Yes.
Isn't that what we say sometimes in a formal sense? If we have some people over to our house, we say, we received family and friends into our home. We received them. What does that mean? We took them and all that they are into our home.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen. We took them, their nature, their character, their personality, they themselves that came into our home.
Sure.
When you receive Jesus, yeah. You can receive all that he is and all that he wants to be.
That's right.
But you have to know it first. Because
yes.
He says, how will they believe unless they hear a preacher?
Right.
Notice that the people will only have what the preacher's preaching.
Yes.
Yeah. Isn't that exactly right?
Yes.
I'm going to say this about myself. I am completely the product of my pastor's preaching and others that God has put in my life. Number one, my pastor. Others were Dr. Dufresne, Pastor Nancy Dufresne, you know, Dr. Scott Webb, and, you know, some others that travel through here and things. I mean, they have contributed, but number one, I'm mostly a product of my pastor's preaching. Because notice, I couldn't have it until he preached it. And notice that the congregation will only have what the preacher is willing to preach. That is why I've decided that we are going to be a full word church, and we are going to say things that the Bible says, regardless of if it's politically correct, regardless of all the other churches believe it or not. I don't need their approval as much as I need the faith of the Word of God. Amen. I'm going to say it. I'm going to preach it because I want good in your life. And if I decide to withhold something from you, I'll be a liability to you. I will not be a blessing to you. Any church that won't preach tithing, they're a liability. Because they are holding back the blessing. They have given in to a spirit of fear and will not preach what the Word says about tithing in the church. Because everyone thinks that tithing is about subtraction when God says it's about multiplication. He says, I will pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. That's what I want in your life.
Yes, that's right.
And I believe God does more with a 90 than we would ever do with 100%. Amen. Glory to God. Say, well, I can't preach that nowadays. That's unpopular in churches in America. I don't care. I don't care if this church is a church of 400 or a church of 40 or a church of 4.
Right.
It's going to be a church that is based on the Word.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. All right, so you confess, number one, you believe in your heart, number two, number three, you receive or accept who God is, what He has already done. Praise the Lord. God is what people say He is, believe He is, and receive Him to be.
Yes, that's
right. Glory to God. I dare you to receive Him as your healer. You know, and if you've been a part of this church for a while, no doubt that you have and you believe that. You know, but you would think that that would just be normal in the body of Christ, but unfortunately, it's the minority of places that will actually preach Christ the healer.
Yeah.
Amen. Because, well, Pastor, you can't preach that. There's people that are sick. Pastor, you can't preach tithing because there's people that are poor. That's like saying, Pastor, you can't preach salvation because no one's saved. Yeah. I've been to places, and I've had pastors tell me, like, oh, we believe in tithing, we believe in healing, but we have a lot of people that don't have any money, and a lot of people that are sick, and we don't preach tithing and healing because we don't want them to get upset. No, that's why they're broke. That's why they're sick. Because if the preacher isn't preaching it, it's not going to have it. If you're not sowing it in your church, you can't grow it there. You say, well, Pastor Tim, I come to this church and you do preach healing and I have had, you know, things in my body. That doesn't mean that the word isn't working.
That's right.
Bible says that the word is life to them that find it, health to all their flesh.
That's right.
Proverbs 4:22, right? As you sit under the word, it is like sitting under your medicine.
Yes. That's right.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And you need to come to the point and say, God is healer. The healing power, the anointing of God is working in me. It's making straight anything in my body that needs to be healed, needs to be corrected. Glory to God. It's driving out pain. It's healing up wounds. That's faith. But if you're sitting around waiting to feel it before you believe it, well, then you'll be just like Thomas. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I see the prints in his hands and the scars on his head and the wound on his side. I won't believe until I see it first. And Jesus said, No. No, Thomas, come here. And he rebuked him.
Right.
He said, you believe because you have seen, Thomas. He says, but blessed are they that believe and have not seen. Blessed, happy, to be envied are those that will believe before they ever have to see it or feel it. Glory to God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now let me show you here in our remaining few minutes that we have. Go with me to the book of Acts. Let's just take a walk through the word here. Faith is believing God is. That's at the heart of faith. Believing He is a rewarder. Knowing that you confess, you believe, you receive.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
You can say that. Lord, I thank you. I believe I receive the healing of God in my body. I believe I receive all the needs that I have. I believe I receive all that I need to pay my bills. I believe I receive all that I need to pay my debts. I believe I receive, yeah, all the peace in my mind. I thank you, Father. I believe I receive the strength and the freedom from addiction. Thank you, Father. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. Amen. Glory to God. Go with me to the book of Acts, and let's go to Acts chapter 11. See, we need to understand that faith comes by words, and faith is released by words. Glory to God. Amen. I'm so grateful that I was raised up and trained up in a word church. Yeah, I'm glad I found a pastor that was willing to teach the full counsel of God's word and not just pick and choose what made him comfortable. Come on now. Acts chapter 11, and we're going to go down there to verse 13. Now this was, remember over here when in Cornelius' house. How many of you remember this story? Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. Remember how an angel appeared to this Roman army captain named Cornelius. And an angel said, send for one Simon Peter who stays with a man over in Joppa, call for him, and we're going to read that. Remember, and Peter came over to Cornelius' house. Remember this? All right. Some of you are looking at me like you never heard of it before. All right. Acts 11 and verse 13. And now they're rehearsing what happened. And he showed us, this is Cornelius. Cornelius showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, right? Peter the apostle. And now look what the angel said to Cornelius, who shall tell thee words whereby you and all your house shall be saved? Glory to God. You know, why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius how to be saved? Because angels do not preach doctrine. It's not because people need an angel to tell them how to get saved. They need people to tell them how to get saved. Angels are not preachers. People are preachers. The word preacher, it's not a formal role necessarily. It doesn't mean that you're a paid pastor or something. The word preacher just means someone willing to proclaim. You all have that personal responsibility in your life to evangelize. Amen. But notice what the angel said. He said, hey, go find a preacher, Peter. And when he comes to your house, he says, he will tell you words whereby you will be saved. Yes. Glory to God. When Cornelius in his house, when they had a need, he said, God said, I'm going to send you your help. I'm going to send you a preacher with words. I'm not going to send you a bag of money. I'm not going to send you a bouquet of flowers. You know what I mean? I'm not going to take you out to lunch or dinner. I'm going to send you a preacher who will tell you words whereby you will be saved. Couldn't we also say it this way? It says, he will tell you words whereby you and your house shall be healed.
Yes.
Yeah. You're saved by words. Yes. Healed by words.
That's right.
Yeah. Glory to God. Couldn't you also say, who shall tell thee words whereby you and your house shall have every need met?
Yes.
Yeah. Who shall tell you words whereby you and all your house shall be healed, provided for, by words whereby you and your whole house shall be protected and guarded? Yeah, amen. See, people so many times are asking, okay, God, I need this, I need that. Therefore, it better show up in the form of money. It better show up in the form of, you know, natural things or whatever. Listen, the first line of your help in your life is words. Words, the words that you're hearing and the words that you're speaking. Amen. Are you getting a hold of this? Glory to God. Now go over to Acts chapter 14. We'll see this again in the Word. Glory to God. You'll never have any more than what you're hearing. That's why Jesus said, he said, take heed by what measure you hear. For what measure you hear will be measured back unto you again. Remember when Jesus said that? He said, what does Jesus say? He said, be careful what you're listening to because you will have what you listen to. That's why I don't listen to secular music. None. None. Let me say it again. None. Actually, I don't listen to 90% of the Christian music that's going on out there. Because it's not faith. And it's not, people say, well, you're just critical of the old hymns and things. Oh, no. Oh, no. I'm probably more critical of some of this newer stuff. You know, even though there was a lot of hymns from the past that were laced with doubt and unbelief. Yea, God, when I barely get over the, you know, someday when I just get over the River Jordan and all this stuff and I barely get along and one glad day when it's finally over. No. That's wrong. That's wrong. And same thing with, you know, a lot of modern music. You know, we've talked about the songs that say God's the builder and the wrecking ball. And, of course, we use that as the same illustration every time. But there's a lot of them out there like that. Songs talking about, you know, God and his sovereignty, you know, killed so-and-so or the children died because God allowed it to happen and stuff like that. Wrong, 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 wrong. Amen. Be careful what you listen to. Jesus said, take heed by what measure you hear. That's why I say you better take heed to the measure of you hear in a church. Yeah. You can tell what the preacher's been preaching by what the people are living. That's absolutely right. Yeah. That doesn't mean I take responsibility for all your actions. Because I don't. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right, Acts 14 and verse 7. This is when Paul was in the city of Iconium, Derbe, the cities of Lystra, and so on. This is the region of Galatia. And it says in verse 7, it says, there they preached the gospel. Yeah. The word gospel means what? The good news. Yeah. It's the good news. Yeah. Isn't the gospel the good news? Yeah. You know, man, you think it would be the bad news, by the way some of them out there are acting. But notice what he preached. He preached the gospel. Now let's see what he preaches here. Verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. So this man had a physical issue. The man, heard Paul speak. Praise the Lord. He was sitting in Paul's service that day. Paul steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And this man leaped and he walked. And when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Well, we know that Paul wasn't a god and they just were confused. Paul was there to preach the true living God. But now notice what happened here. He preached what? The gospel. As he preached the gospel, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and by hearing words, or by hearing by the word of God. Notice that this man had faith to be healed. Right. Notice Paul did not heal him. Right. Paul did not heal him, did he? No, Paul didn't. The man had faith. The man was rewarded according to the faith that he built as he heard words.
That's right.
Think of what would have never happened to this man's life if he had not shown up to that church service. Notice this man had probably been in church before. Paul had been preaching there before, but it was that service that he was going to get his breakthrough. When people just frivolously cast off church services, they may miss the very service that was going to be their breakthrough. Because it was in this service that this man's faith grew. Paul just perceived the faith that the gospel was building in this man. What must have Paul had to have been preaching? He would have had to have been preaching something in the lines of healing. How would this man have faith to be healed unless Paul wasn't preaching something regarding the full gospel, not just Jesus as Savior, but Jesus as healer? Yeah. Praise the Lord. And Paul just recognized the faith on the man. He said in a loud voice, he said, stand up on your feet and walk. And the man did. And everyone saw it. Whoa, glory to... Well, they confused the gods. They thought it was Mercurius and Jupiter or whatever they thought. They thought it was the Roman pagan gods. And he's like, no. I'm here to tell you about the true living God and his son, Jesus Christ. And remember, they get quite upset with Paul after this. I tell you what, religious minds are dangerous. They can see the power of God, but because it goes against their tradition and their background, because you know what happens the rest of this chapter, right? They get upset for Paul telling them, hey, this was a miracle of Jesus. And they stone him to the point where they think he's dead, and they drag him outside of the city. Paul wakes up and goes back in to teach him about Jesus some more. Yeah. But notice it's the religious folks that are always looking to throw stones at the preacher. Well, that's not our tradition. That's not where we come from. Well, judge the fruit. Look what the gospel produced. Look what it did. Paul didn't heal this man, but notice this man got healed by what? Hearing words. Notice that the person in the seats got what Paul was preaching. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is how faith comes to you. This is how faith builds in you. And this is what you do. You release it. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You release it through your words. God is. Somewhere in this service with Paul, this man had faith to say, God is my healer. God is healer. And he walked because of it. But how? Through words. Through words. How are you going to get more faith? Through words. How are you going to release your faith? Through words. God is. I'm just trying to plug this into you because I want a church that taps into this power that not just here in church, not just here in service, but when you're in your car and in your jobs or wherever you go, in your homes and so on, you're constantly, God is. God is. God is. Why? Because that's what Enoch did. Remember, that was talking about Enoch's faith, right? And as he said, God is, that realm and everything God is got closer. And that veil between this world and that one became so thin that he was so mindful and aware and cognizant of the realm of God. He lived in it. He walked with God through faith. Why? God is. Amen. Praise the Lord. Faith came to Cornelius' houses through words. He said, whereby you and your whole house shall receive good by words, right? Amen. This man was healed by hearing Paul speak. Praise the Lord. Let's close it out right here. Acts chapter 8. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm grateful for the words of those that God has set in my life, my preachers, my pastors, because those words have saved my life. Of course, it's all to the glory of God because it's His word. We just report it. Yeah. You know, I had someone say, we had my grandfather's funeral here at the church yesterday, and of course, every time I'm in a funeral or whatever, I mean, I preach the gospel and to give an invitation for people to be saved wherever we go, you know. And in that funeral, there was four people that responded to Christ and got saved. And someone told me afterwards, like, that's so great, Pastor Tim, that you saved those four people. I was like, no. I didn't save anybody. I was just telling them about what God already did. Isn't that what it is? They were just responding to what God already did. They just heard someone tell them that God is Savior. And so they believed that, and they received it, right? They confessed it. They spoke. And salvation became a reality for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can't you do the same thing about your needs? You sure can. It's the same order of operation. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. This is when Philip went down to Samaria. Let's see what happened. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake. Yes. The people gave heed to the preacher's word. Yes. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Wow. How did signs and wonders, how did that take place? Was it just the preacher's job? Was it just because Philip's anointing, just because, you know, he was an evangelist? No, because the people gave heed. The people gave heed. You could say it this way, the people pulled upon. The people drew, they drawed upon the man of God, they drew upon the anointing. They put a demand on it. I'll tell you what, you wonder why, you know, some of us are dancing and shouting when the anointing of God. Now, does that mean that every worship set is going to be like that? No, we're not going to try to make that happen. Well, what is that when that stuff moves in? That's the blessing of God. Yeah. And we're going to respond. What are we doing? We're giving heed. Yeah, as we sit there and we get excited, and those of you that are excited to hear the word and, you know, oh, amen, praise God. You know, what are you doing? You're just giving heed. You know, but those that are counting the rafters and counting the ceiling boards and, you know, looking at the new bright lights and stuff, you're not giving heed to the word. See, miracles, signs, and wonders are a result of the right words that went before. You know, we've seen a lot of miraculous things happen in this church. Not always through me or whatever, but we always see, one, it's always the word that does these things. But it's, you know, we've seen Dr. Dufresne come through here, Pastor Nancy. We've seen a lot of these things, and when people have received dramatic healings and just notable signs and wonders, how does that happen? Because the right words were set in place beforehand. Because a pastor will set the table for those other gifts to come in and to move and to operate. Amen. To train the people how to receive, right? How to give heed. Because there's things that God wants to do in our midst that will only happen if we will give heed. Come on now. Glory to God. Come on. How did Cornelius and his whole house get saved? Because God sent someone to share words. How did the man in Lycaonium, how did he get healed? Because Paul spoke words, right? How did miracles, signs, and wonders happen in Samaria with Philip? Because they heard words. Whatever you're listening to, whatever's coming through your ear will show up in your life. You know, that's why your entertainment and media and music and all that thing, that's why that matters. Yeah, it's not because it's just, you know, first of all, I mean, it's just not honorable to God. But also, it has the chance of becoming what you believe. Come on, did you get something out of this here tonight? So these are just simple principles of faith, right? Right? Amen. You speak, you believe, right? You receive. Glory to God. It's just that simple. God is. God is. The Lord Jesus is my healer, and I receive him. I receive his healing in my body. I receive him as protector. I receive him as my provider. I say that my God shall supply all my needs by his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I say that he sends angels to have charge over me and my family, lest we dash our foot against one stone. I say that the blessing of the Lord makes us rich and adds no sorrow with it, right? I say that no evil shall befall us, no plague near our dwelling, right? I say. Amen. I say the Lord is my strength, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my protection. He surrounds me with favor like a shield. The Lord shall bless the righteous who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. I am planted by rivers of living water who shall bring forth his fruit in his season, and everything I do shall prosper, and he will make me plenteous in goods, according to Deuteronomy 28:11, right? I'm saying this for me. I'm saying this for all of our sake. This is what it looks like. Yeah, he'll open up the heavens to provide rain in the due season. Glory to God. Amen. He'll make me the head, not the tail. The lender, not the borrower. We're above, not beneath. We're more than conquerors in him that loved us. And all these things, right? If God be with us, who can be against us? Just always saying, God is. God is. God is for me. He's on my side. Did you get some help here tonight? Faith. 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 And if this is how we please God, every sincere believer should make this essential. Because what are you after? Isn't that what, I don't know about you, but I mean, regardless of, you know, what material things show up and regardless of just certain things, I mean, ultimately at the root of it all, I want to please the Father. I mean, that is my number one desire. Father, I just want you pleased. I want my behavior to please you. I want my faith to please you. I want, you know, my conduct. I want it to be pleasing to the Father. And if this is what pleases God, then this is essential. Amen? And if you're just, you know, some people, they come to church. They're not here to please the Father. They're here to use the church as a crutch to their problem. And I see it all the time that people come to a church that preaches the word, and the word will set you free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. All right, and the people, they come to church, and they come because they have problems in their life, and then the power of the word will set them free. The anointing will destroy the yoke. And then all of a sudden, once their problem is gone, so were they. Because now they don't need the crutch anymore. And just like what people do with crutches, what do? You throw them out, you throw them to the side, you don't use them anymore. Because they weren't here to please the Father. They were here to just get through their trouble. Listen. Troubles don't make us unique. Once that one's over, give it some time, another one will arise. You know what I mean? And then you're just going to have to continue to go back to get on the crutches again, and then you got to start all over. That's not what a church is. A church is where we come to please the Father. Amen.